Please open your Bibles again to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We will bow in prayer now before the Lord. Father, tonight we stand once again before the open Word of God. We stand as in great need now as ever. Lord, we cannot take confidence in the arm of the flesh or in human words or intellect. We come tonight again to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that the Word of God, which is a living Word, that Word will be fastened as a nail in a sure place in every heart. Lord, we ask that as we think and meditate upon Thy truth this evening, we will be delivered from distracting and sinful thoughts. The glory of Christ would be preeminent in our minds and not before our eyes. Man would be hidden behind the cross and we would see none but Jesus only. Father, bless the Word to our soul this night, even as we have read already. And Father, as we will read further, some words are spoken on the context of the Scripture. We pray it will be a blessing to every heart. I ask that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit this night. May our communion be in the Holy Spirit. May the words be to our minds and not just to our hearts, but put into a practical sense to be lived out day by day. Lord, let the Word be real and vital and living in our lives, in our experience. Hear our prayers. Strengthen us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last three verses of this chapter, the text I want to leave with you tonight. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I feel it would be enough for us to say amen, to close the book, and to say, Lord, bless that word to us. And take us on our way rejoicing. The Word of God is powerful. These words we have read tonight are appropriate. It is my prayer for you. Let it be your prayer for me. The Lord would establish us in His Word. He would strengthen our hearts in the things of God. He would comfort us and establish us in every good word and purpose and work that we put our hands to do. My, if you had that blessing upon your life, you would be a happy Christian. If you understood that fully and completely, you would be rejoicing in the Lord. I know it's the purpose of every Christian to serve the Lord. We want in our hearts and our minds, we endeavor to live our life in such a way that the world will look upon us and they will see that person has been with Christ. They are a different person. Sometimes they may not know why you're different. And that's where our testimony comes in to speak to them about what God has done for us. We have to be reminded at times that we are living in the last of the last days. We have to be reminded because we can become so busy and so wrapped up in our own little world and the things we're doing that we don't take the appropriate time to stop and think of the day and the hour in which we are living. The time in which we're living. Look around you, you'll see the evidences on every hand. We are living not just in the last days, for they started at the New Testament church. We are coming down to the last of the last days. And there is a great need for us as Christians to remain faithful and to stand faithful to the Word of God and to take a clear stand for righteousness in a society and in a world that is decreasing rapidly. The pressures around us, the evidences of lawlessness, a society that is degenerating very quickly. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear when he was writing to these Thessalonian Christians that certain events had to take place first before the second coming of the Lord. Namely, that there would be a great apostasia, a great falling away. This apostasy and the revelation of the man of sin and the son of perdition was going to come and happen before Christ would return. So it depends upon your eschatological position whether you think the man of sin is already active in this world today. But we know in the authority of Scripture that this man of sin must come first before the Lord returns. So when we think about the imminence of the return of Christ, we have to realize that there are events that will necessarily have to happen first of all. This great apostasy, you look throughout the church age and history, and you will find that this falling away has been increasing. It's been evident throughout history. So much so that saints in every age would have to stop and say that, I think we're living in the last days, because they look around and see great darkness. What about before the Reformation in Luther's time? There was great darkness, the dark ages as a matter of fact. People would look and see, surely the Lord is near at hand to come. Following that, when the man of sin will be revealed in these last days, we are told in this scripture, in this passage, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come and will consume the man of sin by the brightness of his coming and by the breath of his mouth, by the sword that will come from the mouth of the Son of God. He will come and destroy this man of sin. But in light of these words that the Apostle Paul was speaking to these Thessalonians, he exhorted them that they were to stand fast in the day in which they were living. Do not be cast down. Do not be set aside. Do not be discouraged, though you know this apostasy is coming, though you know there is a man of sin that will be one day revealed. Do not let that cast you down and be discouraged. Rather, he says, stand fast in the Lord. And I want you to think tonight on these verses that I have read to you already. And I want you to consider the strong and immovable position that we have as Christians, and the need we have today of standing fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of knowing that as we stand in Him, we will be strengthened. As a matter of fact, we cannot fail, because we are fighting this day in the victory that He has won for us already at Calvary. Let me give you, first of all, some reasons for standing fast. Verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2 are dependent upon these previous statements we've been thinking about. Verse 15 starts off with, wherefore, or so then, brethren, stand fast. In chapter 2, there are some reasons for standing fast, especially in light of the revelation of the man of sin who would be destroyed by the coming of Christ. And one of the first things and reasons why we should stand fast is because we are chosen in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He has from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of all things, we have been chosen in Christ. Friends, this is a tremendous encouragement for us and a reason why we should stand fast in this evil day and not to be cast down, not to be discouraged, to realize our standing and our position in Jesus Christ. We have been chosen in the Lord from before the foundation of time. This tells us something of the love of God for you, the love of God for me. This gives us an impetus, a motivation for standing. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have been adopted into the very family of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and the infinite wealth that is in Christ Jesus, we now are partakers and we share in that infinite wealth. This truth goes, I think, beyond our comprehension. It goes beyond our words. And so we ask the question, well, why? Why has God set His love upon us? Why are we chosen in Christ? What right do we have to say, I belong to the Lord? What reason is there for this? And we have to say that it goes beyond our explanation to say anything other than the fact that God loved us. The Lord set His love upon us while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. Because we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this, my friend, is a reason why we should stand fast in this evil day. But there's something else in this chapter, and it's because we have victory in Christ. In verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Now verse 8 tells us of the destruction of the man of sin by the coming of the Lord. You see, Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who is at the head of our salvation. And in the light of the fact that He is victorious over the cross of Calvary, and He was put into a grave, but He rose from the grave, and we know that He's returning to this world again, and when He comes, He shall be completely victorious over all the forces of evil. Every enemy that has always plagued the Church of Christ throughout all history will one day, in a moment of time, be completely destroyed. And when Christ comes, we know that Satan shall be completely destroyed. This is victory for us. And it's not a victory that we are wondering someday if it will happen. It is a victory that is certain and sure for us as the people of God. It is a victory that is real as you and I are here tonight in this very auditorium. And as Christ is here with us. He is the captain of our salvation. And my friend, when Christ returns the second time, it will not be in humility. He will come the second time as the conqueror and as the Lord of all things. And if you're here tonight without Christ, at that point there will be no second opportunity. Friend, the Lord has made it clear in His Word that today is the day of salvation, that now is the accepted time. And if you will come to Christ, you will do so now. For after the Lord returns again, there will be no more opportunity. Flee unto Christ today while you still have the opportunity. Flee to the Lord now. As Christians, we rejoice and we stand fast in Christ upon the ground of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And that gives us the great desire of standing firm and true for Him. Because Christ lives today, we shall live also. And because He reigns, we shall one day reign with Him. Therefore, we should not fear any attack of the evil one. We should not fear what Satan will bring against us, but rather stand true and strong and secure in Him. You know, because we have victory in Christ, we can stand fast in the face of great affliction. How is it that Stephen, the first martyr, could stand victorious and true and with courage in the day in which they were lifting up stones to crush His head? How could he do that? Because he saw his position in Christ. Because he knew that Christ was his Savior. And as he lifted his eyes to heaven, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's an interesting note, you know. Christ stood at the receiving of His servant into glory. Because we are told in other scriptures that Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne and the majesty of God. But then He was standing to receive His servant. And Stephen was able, in the face of certain death, to be an overcomer. Why? Because he knew he had victory in Christ. And he was able to stand fast in that day, in the face of great opposition, and in the face of great persecution. In Acts chapter 4, we're told of the apostles and how they would not back down from the Pharisees when they commanded them not to preach or teach any more in the name of Christ. Now, not too long before that, you will know that the apostles were cowering for fear of the Jews in the upper room. But not so now. Now they were able to stand with confidence, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and able to stand and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This was the courage that they had to now stand for the Lord, because there was victory for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think secondly with me on how you will stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast and hold the traditions, Paul said. The traditions or the doctrines. The same word traditions is translated over in 1 Corinthians by the word ordinances. And we know we have two ordinances that were established by Christ for His church, baptism and the Lord's table. But this word is translated here traditions, and it's used also as traditions in other places. But it's really, you can take it for doctrines or teachings, which ye have been taught, whether by word, which was the oral teaching of the apostles, or by our epistle, the letters that he was writing under the inspiration of God. Now, Paul told the Thessalonians that their guide or instruction manual for standing was the word that he had spoken unto them, or he had written unto them. That word that Paul had written. That is a very good evidence, by the way, that the writings of the apostle, he has set himself, and by the authority of other scriptures, we find that these writings are on a par with the Old Testament scriptures. Now remember that the New Testament church did not have the New Testament as we have today. They had the Old Testament writings. But as the apostle and other writers of the New Testament were writing these letters and were sending them around to the churches, they became, under the inspiration of God, the cherished words of God, and the writings of the apostle were commandments to the church. Notice that they were instructed by the apostle to hold the traditions. Hold to these things which he had been teaching them. Now, if you think for a moment back to the time when Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, and he accused them or condemned them because of their leaning on their traditions. That was different, because the traditions that they were leaning on were man-made traditions, things they were adding to the Scriptures with. And the Lord appropriately condemned them for that. Matthew 15, verse 3. However, they did refer to the doctrines and the teachings which Paul, in this particular chapter we have, and to his epistle. In Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, speak of the revelation that he received from Jesus Christ from heaven that gave that authority. But there's something else that is interesting in this chapter. In verse 2, it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. What was happening? There was a problem in certain teachers of the Thessalonian church, and they were telling the people that Christ was going to come immediately. He was going to come right then. And there seems to be a false epistle or a false letter that was circulating, supposedly being by the hand of the Apostle Paul. So he says here, neither by letter as from us. But notice the other things that he warns them against accepting. Don't be troubled in mind or spirit by a spirit or by a word or by a letter. So he was covering the whole gamut of things. Do not be soon troubled or shaken, in other words. Stand fast in the Lord. There was a degree of confusion. And you know, today, there are many corruptions of the Word of God. There are many translations of the Scripture. And it seems that in the day in which Paul lived, there were others who were translating or were sending around other letters. And they have the purpose and the intent of confusing people. And they confuse the Thessalonians. And people today, many times in churches, are confused because of variant readings of the Scripture. If you have in the pew people with different translations, and the man in the pulpit is using another translation of the Word. And so, these various translations have led to an increased confusion instead of clarification of the Lord's Word. And unfortunately, it has led to an increasing ecumenical spirit and the idea of lowering the standards and of not standing fast upon the impregnable rock of the Word of God and of Holy Scripture. Stand fast in the Lord's precious Word. How are you going today to stand fast? You will stand fast by holding to the Word of God and setting it above everything else in your life. You will stand fast by holding to the Scripture, by standing on it and by preaching from it. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. You will stand fast in the Lord by obedience to His Word. Joshua 23 verses 5 and 8 says this, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. And you'll remember the words that were spoken to Joshua at the commencement of his ministry in Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. By obedience, by taking heed to the Word of God, friend, do not think for a moment that you're going to be able to stand fast in the Lord by your own strength or by your own power. It is an impossibility. You will not be able to do it. You will do so by obedience to the Word of the living God. You will stand fast in the Lord by forsaking iniquity. Job 11 verses 14 and 15 says this, to put iniquity far away from us, and we shall be steadfast and not fear. And Paul encourages again in the Word to abstain from all appearance of evil. That broadens the horizon to a great degree. Do you have a question of something in your life, whether you should or you should not? Whether you should be involved in something or going to a certain place, should you do this or should you not? Think of that verse, abstain from all appearance of evil, not just the evil itself. And when you put it in that light, there are so many things in the world that come very quickly into a clear category, then I had better not do that. Or I had better not touch that, or I had better not imbibe that, though in itself it might not be altogether wrong, but it may have the appearance of evil. And we are to live a good and a shining testimony before the Lord, to forsake iniquity in order to stand fast in the Lord. We are to abstain from appearances of evil and to be pure. As servants of the Lord, we are to be holy unto God. We are to flee those things and those lusts that would come into our life and our heart and would debilitate us. Think about it. Can you, after watching 2 hours of television, go and do your evening devotions with the Lord? Is that profitable? Is it good for you to watch something on television that is not appropriate to be watched by anybody at any time, and yet go after that and have times of prayer and expect that you will be strong in the Lord and be able to stand fast for Him? It is an impossibility. Because doing that will only take you farther down and grieve your own spirit. But we will also stand fast in the Lord by purpose of heart to be faithful. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is not something that comes just from within ourselves. But I challenge you, as I mentioned this morning in the service about Daniel, he is perhaps the best example of a man who, it tells us that he purposed. He intended. He did whatever he had to do within his own heart and mind so that he would not defile himself, that he would not go against the Lord. He was a faithful young man. And of all the scripture accounts, Daniel is one of the few in the Bible against whom there is recorded no sin. He was not sinless. But there are other examples. David, who is the man after God's own heart, his sin is clearly in the scripture. Moses sinned against God, and it's written in the Word. But against Daniel, there's nothing recorded. He is a man that comes to us as a preeminently a godly man. And from his youthful days, from the very youngest time, he had determined. He had said before the Lord, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Have you said that in your own heart before God? Will you stand and say, Lord, no matter what happens, I promise I'm going to purpose in my heart not to defile myself with the things of this world. But I will stand fast in the Lord. You will purpose in your heart. So it's by obedience to the Word of God. It is by forsaking iniquity and by purposing to be faithful. But my friend, without this last ingredient, you will fail. It is by the power of the Spirit of God energizing you and giving you that power and that help that you need. Acts chapter 4 again records the first persecution of the early church. And it's therefore a test case for us to think about how we should respond and how we should stand for the Lord in the face of opposition. Peter did not sidestep the fact that the Jews who were standing before him were the ones who were responsible for the crucifixion of the Son of Man. And he said to them very clearly, whom ye crucified. He stood against them. But we are told that Peter stood up being full of the Holy Ghost and of power. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and that enabled him to stand against those who were the accusers at that time. The same power that Peter was filled with, my friend, is the same power that you and I need on a day-by-day basis. Can you think to do the work of God in your own power? Do you think you will overcome the attacks of the enemy by your own strength? There is no way. You need the Holy Spirit's power. How will you stand fast? By obedience to the Word of God. By forsaking iniquity. By purposing in your heart not to defile yourself. And by being filled with the Holy Ghost and with His power day by day. And I believe it's summed up as Paul said to the Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, I want you to think about the comfort that comes to us from this portion, the comfort of standing fast. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here we are promised that He who hath loved us has given to us everlasting consolation, everlasting hope. There is not something here that we're wondering about. But from the beginning, when we realize that we're chosen in Christ, we have victory in Him, we have comfort in the Word of God. We have comfort and consolation in the fact that we have an everlasting hope. And there's reason for us to stand for the Lord. There's a reason for us not to be ashamed or to be cowering down. The hope that we have is not something temporal, but it is an everlasting consolation, something that does never, ever fade away. And the more we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we endeavor through the power of the Holy Ghost to stand, we'll be able to say fearlessly, as Athanasius did many years ago, if the whole world is against me, then Athanasius is against the whole world. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the God of all comfort. And not only are we comforted in standing fast, we will be enabled to progress and to be established in every good word and work. Do you not desire, Christian, in your life to be established in everything you put your hand to do? To know the blessing of God, to know that you are standing in the Lord in every good word and work? One day, we shall be glorified in Christ. We are glorified today in reality because the work of the Lord has been done. But in practice, we have not yet experienced that. And one day we will be with Christ forever. And then, friend, how fleeting, how empty will the things of this world seem at that time. There no longer will be an opportunity for us then to suffer any more for the Lord. The only opportunity you have of suffering for Christ is here and now. You can only stand for Him now while you're on this earth. There will be no standing for the Lord in eternity. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as Paul says, stand fast and do not count the things of this life of any value in light of the great and eternal hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand fast in the Word of God. Stand fast in the face of opposition. Stand fast knowing that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we rejoice for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. We know in our own hearts we are not worthy of these things. And yet to us has been given, O God, the greatest of blessings. Open to us have been the windows of heaven. Open to us have been the understanding and the secrets of the Lord that abide with the people of God. Help us, we pray, to be strong in Him and to put on the armor of God and not to be fearing the face of man and not to be tampering with the things of this world, but rather to be as Daniel did, to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. Lord, give us that strength and grace daily that we need, that filling of the Holy Ghost. Bless us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.